scripture this morning is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all his saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And let the church say amen. It's not an accident that I asked that young man to read that passage, because it ends that passage with that word. Because of the magnitude of it, it means so be it. It means you're in agreement with it. And I'm in agreement with what has already been done this morning in the leading of our songs. And by the way, if you don't know Jeff and Kim, you need to get to know them. If you weren't in the Sunday school class, you missed a treat. Am I right, Bobby? Jeff did a masterful job in going over. In fact, I almost wanted to interrupt him and say, all right, hold on, let's go ahead and have an invitation song and go on. Because it dovetails into exactly what we're talking about in this series of lessons on Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And we're going to be coming back to it next week as well, because I continue to be so impressed with the book of Ephesians. And the analogy that I used last week as we got started is that of an automobile. You've got to have the engine that generates power, but then you've got to have a drivetrain to connect it to the wheels to get it to going. And that's in that sense of the term is kind of what Paul does in the Ephesian letter. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the engine. And then you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and that's the transmission and literally where the rubber meets the road, and how we conduct our homes and how we conduct our businesses and how we live in the community. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. And if you're open to it this morning, that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. Now, when you come back tonight, we're going to kind of shift gears and talk about what real repentance is all about. And Paul writes more about change and repentance than anybody else. I wonder why. He had to do some real serious changing in his life, and he wants us to understand the changes that you and I are going to have to make. Now, somebody says, well, I sure wish I could. I sure wish I knew how. Well, guess what? Paul deals with that, because it's in this passage. And by the way, that young man did a fine job of reading from the Word of God this morning. Amen. And the whole point of that passage was that, guess what? God's not going to bless us according to His grace. Are you listening? He's going to bless us out of His grace. And that's the power of His grace in your life and in mine. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 7, now follow this progression. He speaks of the riches of His grace. In chapter 2 and verse 4, He wants us to be rich in His mercy. In chapter 2 and verse 7, He speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace. In chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul wants to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So last week we talked about the fact that he wants us to know it in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he prays that we would use it. So what about the passage that was read? What is Paul discussing, so to speak, in verses 14 through 21? Are you ready? Paul tells us how to turn on this spiritual power. And he gives us five progressive steps. Now notice I use the word progressive. You know what a progression is. You don't just jump in the middle. And that's why he starts with the inner strength that you and I need. And then he moves from that to the indwelling Christ. And then he's going to talk about his incomprehensible love and then his infinite fullness. And all those are direct quotes from the passage. And finally, we get to that internal power. So go back with me, if you would, to verse 16. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. How, Paul? Through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, don't read ahead because we're going to get to verse 17 in just a minute. Now, that's profound. 17 comes after 16. But I want us to dwell on the fact that Paul wants for you and for me, and that God wants for you and for me, to be strengthened in this inner man and know that internal power. I don't know about you, but there is a balance here with understanding the difference between being inferior and an inferiority complex. I don't want to give you an inferiority complex, but you're inferior. We're inferior when we think in terms of what God has done for us. So what do? Well, according to verse 16, we look for that inner strength. And it's so sad that so many Christians never find it. And spiritually speaking, we live handicapped lives. We limp along. The inadequacy overcomes us and we do our best, but we falter and we fall, and a whole nother seminar could be taught on the internal anxiety and pressure that you and I feel, and we never seem to find answers. We never seem to know what it's like to have verse 20. Look ahead, I'll read it again. We never seem to know what it's like to get to the point where we can say, like Paul says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And once again, the whole church said, don't you want to live like Paul described in verse 20? Is it just me? Or don't you want to live like Paul says in verse 20? Don't you want to have that inner strength? And I say again, tragically, we never seem to find answers. We never seem to know what it's like to live like Paul said in verse 20. And hear me this morning, it's not God's fault. Are you listening? It's not God's fault that we're in this shape. So Paul begins to talk about the inner man. I think the American Standard Version is going to use the word inward man. What is it? The inner man is the real you. It's the you that nobody sees. I used to teach ethics. I've illustrated before. I used to teach ethics at Faulkner. And I used to tell them, my definition of ethics is decision making when nobody's looking. Well, that's the inner man. Now, it goes without saying that we're all familiar with the outer man. Because we spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of energy taking care of the outer man. Doing everything we can do to stop losing our teeth. We try to keep our hair from turning gray or turning loose. We clothe it, we feed it, we exercise it. And again, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but listen to what Paul says about it in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, when he says that bodily exercise profiteth little. I like that verse, Matt. I drive to get my mail. Well, that's not what Paul's saying per se, but he gives a contrast in some other passages. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, in the previous verses, he's been talking about persecution. Now, let me drive a peg right there. I don't want to be misunderstood. We cannot fathom the kind of persecution they were under. Just because somebody made fun of you at work or made fun of you at school, that doesn't hold a candle to the kind of persecution they were dealing with. Am I right? And so in context, Paul is talking about verse 8 and verse 9. He's been talking about persecution and suffering. But in verse 12, he talks about the death that worketh in us. Well, that was very, very, very real. But here it is, verse 16. We faint not. We faint not. But then he says, though our outward man is decaying. When I was at my doctor's the other day, my beloved friend David Wilhelm, we were in college together. And he reminded me that after age 25, the human body begins to go downhill. And some of us are further down that hill than others, right, Matt? But what's Paul saying? The inner man is being renewed. Why? The outward man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed, watch this, day by day. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love that. Don't you, Jeff? I absolutely love that. The inner man is being, you name something else in this world that we can depend on day by day. And it's just not there. But we can be renewed through the inner man day by day. Paul wrote to a young preacher named Timothy, and as I've illustrated timeless times, so many times, he had a problem with timidity. But he writes to this young preacher in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 17 when he reminds him that no one took my part. All forsook me. One of the things I saw in the legal process for 26 years, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you have done. If you so desire and cannot afford one will be appointed for you. What am I talking about? An attorney, a counsel, right? You cannot deny someone life or liberty without representation of counsel. I don't care what you've done. Somebody is going to stand up for you in the courtroom and speak for you. Guess what Paul says? Didn't happen. Did not happen. He makes the statement, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, no one took my part, but, verse 17, the Lord stood by me. Can you say that? The Lord strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Paul saying, look, he did not strengthen me. He did not take care of me just for the sake of me. But he strengthened me that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. This is the same thing that happened to my Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The flesh and the blood, so to speak, kind of took over. And as I've said before, one of the most pitiful passages in all of Scripture is that which happens in the garden when he literally prayed, or he literally bled because of the intensity of his praying. And then on Black Friday, when they put him on that cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What are you saying, Lord? Yeah, the flesh and blood is being destroyed, but I didn't expect you to forsake me. And yet he endured that so that you and I would never know what that was like. And so the Apostle Paul then points this out. And if it's true of Paul, why can't I say what Paul said? Why can't you say what Paul? Why can't we say what Paul? Somebody said, well, now, preacher, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul was inspired. Oh, he was. But that did not negate his example. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, be ye followers of me, because I'm such a good fellow. Is that what your Bible says, Jeff? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now be very careful how you hear this. Fasten your spiritual seatbelt for just a second. How was Paul's inner man renewed? And the answer is what Jeff was teaching this morning in class, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthened the inner man. And so what often happens in my life and in yours is that we cut off the Spirit. Let me use an analogy that most folks in Chilton County would understand. You're eating your seed corn. Well, granddaddy, you say that all the time. You know what that means, don't you, Henry? You're eating your seed corn. Why? Because we're strengthened with might by His Spirit. And that's what this book teaches. And I'm aware of the fact that so many of us are searching for so many things. But the one thing I think, in my judgment, we have in common that we're all searching for is inner strength. For example, the Apostle Paul describes this in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, when he speaks of we're fighting a war. And in verse 24, he says, I'm frustrated. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, I'm frustrated. But then he does say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul is frustrated. He wants to do what's right. Every time I would do good, evil is present in me. You ever been there? Every time I would do good, evil is present in me. What's the answer? He gives the answer in chapter 8 of the book of Romans when he says in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be filled not in us who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, it's a spiritual relationship. In chapter 7, he has talked about the weakness of the inner man. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, he's talked about the strength of the Holy Spirit. So here is the source of inner strength. Are you listening? Here's the source. He uses the phrase that you might be strengthened with might and power. And it's interesting to me in the original Greek, pointed out before, that the Greek word for power is dunamis. It's from whence we get our English word dynamite. And so what Paul is saying is that in your life and in mine, we are to be powered by power. We're to be strong by strength. We're to be mighty with might. Literally, in the original Greek, he says we are to be dynamited with dynamite. That's literally what he's saying. Now, guess what? Before you get real nervous, we can't. We cannot do this on our own. Until, and Jeff, I think this is where you were going this morning. Correct me if I'm wrong. We cannot do this until we allow the Spirit of God to work. All right. To strengthen us. Listen to what Paul said to, again, this young preacher who had a problem with timidity. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 6, "For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of hands." Now again, before you get nervous, look at the simplicity of it all. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean we're mindless robots just kind of walking around out here bumping into walls. That's not what I'm saying. Because Paul's going to tell the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit. I love that expression, walk. For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have, somebody say it, fellowship one with another. And the blood of his Son cleanseth us. You know what that tells me? That tells me that old Gary has to take it one step at a time. Same thing is true in your life as well. We got to take it one step in at a time. And Paul uses that very analogy in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. When he says, "And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Trust me, I've worked in law enforcement too long. Wine affects your appearance. Wine affects your behavior. A time or 2000, I did what's called field sobriety tests. Y'all have seen some of the videos on TV, and you see the effects. If not, you watched Otis on Andy Griffith. And you saw what it did to your abilities. And Paul uses that analogy and says, in essence, all right, people, Mine an elegant translation, that ain't gonna get it. You don't be drunk with wine, but what? You be filled, you be controlled by the Spirit. You're conscious of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot strengthen us and energize us unless we are consciously seeking Him. And I say again, the Holy Spirit's not an it, the Holy Spirit's a Him. And some of you getting nervous. You say, okay, now wait a minute, Brother Bradley. You want us to be controlled by the Spirit, right? Right. You want us to be conscious of the Spirit, right? Right. How do I do that? By filling your mind with the Word of God. He's not going to whisper in your ear and tell you something separate and apart from this book. That's why Paul told the folks at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how am I going to know about the word of Christ? Well, it's in this book. And I love the way Paul puts it, let it dwell. That word dwell means your permanent residence. It doesn't mean where you renting in an apartment or a motel. It's your domicile. Remember that word? It's your domicile. It's your permanent residence. Okay, Paul, what are you saying? I'm trying to make it in the 21st century in Chilton County, Alabama. Your permanent residence is in the Word of God. Does that make sense, man? Your permanent residence is in the Word of God, and that's where you're going to get the Spirit. These precious children, I dare say, in the course of their Sunday school experience, have either heard or memorized Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. James said in James 1, verse 21, to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying let's saturate our lives with the word of God. I've illustrated before a number of years ago, some of us old enough to remember not only cassette tapes, we remember 8-tracks. But I remember when they came out with the Bible on cassette tape. And the advantage of that is those that were busy and didn't have time to really sit down and read the Bible, just pop a tape in as you're driving. I got news for you. If you fight Birmingham traffic, you need the Word of God playing in your vehicle. I had to fight 280 traffic the other day going to the doctor. It took me nearly 2 hours to get where I was going. I needed the Word of God. And that's my whole point. Let the Word of God saturate our lives. And you know what you'll find? You'll find the Word of God changing the way you think. Now, you come back tonight, we're going to talk about repentance. But you can change the way you think because of the Word of God. And listen to me carefully. When it comes time to make a decision, when it comes time to make a decision, you'll be in a much better position to make that decision when you have saturated your life with the Word of God. Making a decision about whether or not I accept a particular job and move to another city. Making a decision about where I send my kids to school. Making a decision about where I buy a house. You think that's silly? I prayed fervently before I bought a house down the street from Prentice Martin. And you're giggling, and that's on purpose. But think about the other kinds of decisions that you're going to have to make. My beloved Aunt Juanita passed away at age 99. Before she passed, her family had to make some very difficult decisions about her care. I've dealt with cases in the court system for years and years and years with those who had to make the decision about turning off life support. Those are tough, aren't they, Barbara? How do you make those kinds of decisions? Well, you bathe them in prayer, but when you're in this book and you learn how that God has dealt with issues like that, when you've saturated your life with the Word, it affects your thinking process. And when we do that, I like to say we kind of flex our spiritual muscles. And every time we flex those spiritual muscles, we strengthen the inner man. And so Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what happens to the outer man. That's meaningless. It's what about the inner man? So I ask you point blank this morning, are you concentrating on the inner man? I'm glad that when Paul wrote this, as we began our study, he talks about that the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And he speaks of God as our Father. And I'm aware of the fact that He is the Father of all mankind, but in a different sense. He's our Father if we are His children. I had the privilege of working with a fella in this room who blessed my life immeasurably. His name is Bob Terrell. And he stood in this pulpit for many, many years, and he preached his heart out. And in our goings about and out making visits and so forth, we would invariably stop for lunch. Got to have lunch, right, Bobby? And I'm going to tell y'all something. Bob Terrell, you're not going to eat a bite of food that hasn't been prayed over. And invariably, that good man, in leading prayer, would address him as Father God. I love that, Bob. Father God, is He your Father this morning? Not in a generic sense, but a specific sense. That He's your Father because you're His child. For by faith are we children of God. That's what Paul says. We're baptized into Christ. And that's why if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you're hurting and you're struggling, guess what? That father ran to meet a prodigal. And that father will run to meet you. If you're hurting and struggling and you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 650. 650. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
There's a call comes ringing, all the restless waves send the light, send the light.
Their souls to rescue, their souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine.